Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. Oh, hey everybody, turn around and look at Tori. And have Tori wave at you, yes. Congratulations. We embarrassed Alex, so I just thought I should share. No, really, congratulations. We're very happy for you guys. And hopefully continue to encourage you. Speaking of encouragement, I just want to remind you, we're like about two-thirds away through Lent, if you're participating in some Lenten fasts. So keep going. Keep going. It might be hard sometimes. You might have messed up, or you maybe even forgot. You know, there was one day I was like, you know, I got a little notification on my phone, and I was like, hey, what's that? And that, because I always, you know, I fast from the news during Lent, and it was a dumb thing of news. It was like a gossip thing. I don't know why it popped up on my phone, but I read it, and halfway through, I was like, I think this is news. And like, I mean, it's not news I cared about, but still, you know, you're gonna mess up. That's okay. There's always grace. But it's important to fast. It's important to declare our dependence upon the Lord. So keep going, keep trying. And some of you have been participating in the Bible Recap or various other reading plans. And, you know, you might have gotten off track. You know, you might have missed a day. And don't worry. Just keep going. You know, start where you stopped. Okay? The world doesn't end. God hasn't ran out. So this is a long race. So keep it up. Okay, I just wanted to just give you that little bit of encouragement before we started. All right. Let's pray for the scripture. Holy Father, I pray that during this time of sharing, that your truth be made known, that your heart be revealed, and that our lives may be changed. In Christ's name, amen. The other day I was listening to this podcast, and I think it was I've been listening to a couple different podcasts on C.S. Lewis. I think it was Pints with Jack, and it's where they slowly go through the works of the Christian thinker and writer C.S. Lewis, and they were talking about love, specifically how God uses love. And the hosts of that podcast, they were speaking with this Lewis scholar, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he said something that struck me as really odd. The visiting scholar, he said, Lewis did not think people could love created things too much. Right? He didn't think that people could love created things too much. Now that struck me as extremely odd and controversial, because I actually talk a lot about idols, the created things that we love way more than we love God. Because I really believe that idolatry is one of the biggest problems in people's lives. It reflects the disordered priorities and thoughts. And a large part of our discipleship, I think, is learning how to name the idols that call to us, because we're all tempted by different things. But each of us, we have to discover what it is that seems to be most effective at luring us away from the worship of God, and learn how to combat against it. But this scholar, and I wish I could remember his name, but he pointed out that we are all created beings, right? All of us are created beings. And out of God's love for his creation, the Father sent his Son to save, redeem, and rescue his creation. And our ability to love things is a reflection of the way the Creator loves his creation. And rather than loving things too much, the problem is more that we love God too little. It isn't that we should love less, because, you know, it's not like love's going to run out. The problem is we don't know how to love God enough, and we need to learn how to love God more. Now, that was really a kind of a moment for me, and I had to think a lot about that. And now, I think I think the scholar, and I assume C.S. Lewis, they were speaking a little bit hyperbole, you know, speaking with a little bit of hyperbole. You know, they were exaggerating, but thinking about it, I think there's a lot of truth there. We need to learn how to love God more. We need to know the love of God more. It's not so much, yes, I think we can love other things too much. But the bigger problem is we don't love God enough. We're at the end of part one of our study in the book of Ephesians. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been going over the first three chapters of the book. And together, and today, we're just going to wrap up those first three chapters. And then we're going to take a little break through Easter, and then we'll start on part two, Ephesians 4 through 6. And the second half is really about putting the things that we learn about God in this first half into action. But this first part's been really focused on who God has revealed himself to be and what God's been doing in this world. And namely, it speaks about how much God loved all people. And through Christ, how he always planned to redeem and rescue all peoples to him. And Paul calls this the mystery of Christ, that Gentiles have always been co-heirs to the promises of Israel, and that this revolutionary claim required Jews to rethink, reinterpret, and reread their scriptures. And it also calls for Gentiles to rethink and reimagine and reinterpret their history. Everything that everyone thought about themselves and their role in the world has to be reimagined under this revelation. Now, Paul was wrapping up this first half of his letter, and he sums up the major ideas into a prayer. And that's what we're going to be looking at, this prayer. And really, this whole first half of this letter has the flavor of a prayer. But he gets really explicit in verses 14, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So with that, let's start to work our way through that. Chapter 3, and we're just going to start with 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Paul begins by giving praise that every family, every nation derives its name from God. Now, this is a challenge to the Ephesians. Don't forget that Ephesus is a leading religious and magical center of learning and belief. And according to many ancient and even some modern belief systems, to know the name of something is to have control over it. And I know I keep bringing this up, but the Temple of Artemis, you know, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was in Ephesus. And according to the popular thought, Ephesians belonged to the goddess of Ephesus, right? Right? To Artemis. And with these opening lines of prayer, the family from whom every family on heaven and on earth derives its name, Paul was wrestling his control away from the goddess Artemis, or Artemis, and saying, the true name of the Ephesians, just like the name of every people, comes from the God of Israel. The Father's just not an abstraction. God is the parent that gives every child their identity. And can you imagine how revolutionary this was? I mean, it'd be like saying in America, like, no, sorry, you're mistaken. George Washington is not the father of our country. And Abraham Lincoln, nah, he's important, but he doesn't define us. You know, Adams, Jefferson, nope. Those founding fathers, they're not really your fathers. Actually, we're all children of the God of Walter and Minnie Gagungan, the missionaries to Mountain Village. Way back in the day, that's your identity, right? All those other stories, those are just abstractions. You don't get your identity from them. You have a deeper, more real identity found in the God of the Gagungans. That's who you really need to know. That's who you really need to learn how to follow. And that's really the truth, right? Because the God that they brought to Mountain Village, the Christ that they brought to Mountain Village, our name is derived from that name. And Paul says something like this in his letters to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. So that in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. For if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is dramatically reframing everyone's sense of who they are and where they come from and where they're going. Right? Names are identity. Right? They say, like, yes, I belong to this clan, I belong to this group. Names define and direct who a person was and what they will do. And Paul says, no, your name belongs to God. Your name belongs to God. Your name comes from God. You have God's name. All right, let's continue, starting with Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. All right, I really like this. Because Paul's prayer is that we have power in our lives. And he prays for the power of the Holy Spirit to infuse the lives of the Ephesians. And I think this is something that really confuses the lives of believers. Because we talk a lot sometimes about God's power in our lives. And God wants his power to be in our lives. We should pray and we should move with more power. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Right? Have you ever heard that before? But God works with us. Most of you know me. Most of you have been here for a while. And you know I'm not the most powerful or eloquent speaker. I'm hesitant in my speech. I do way more ums and than I should. And I have all sorts, you know, I say and so, way more than I should. So I remember I had a friend of mine that was a pastor, like, review one of my sermons once, and he was like, well, the first 5 minutes were rough. I almost gave up. He's like, but I kept going. It was really good. But those first 5 minutes, man. And, you know, sometimes I do make these really weird deductive leaps of logic without quite bringing you along with me. But still, because of my love of the Lord and my confidence that he will supply what I lack, I stand before you, week after week, giving testimony of the power of Christ to change lives, starting with my own. And I echo with Paul that his prayer is that you receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, that God will do a wonderful and glorious work in you, and with you, and through you. But that's only the start, because that Holy Spirit's power, it has a purpose. And it's not just for you to do great things, it's to shape and to form you, so that Christ can more fully dwell in your hearts. The power of the Holy Spirit is needed in our lives so we can begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is so immense that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to even have an inkling of it. When I was a young Christian, you know, I'd hear all this talk about the Holy Spirit power, you know, and I wanted that. You know, and I thought it'd be like just me walking through the world, tossing out demons and curing people left and right, and, you know, just overthrowing spiritual strongholds. And I'd speak words of truth, and people would immediately confess their sins and turn to Jesus. You know, I'd speak and there'd be immediate revival. Boom! And I fully believe, yes, the Spirit can do all that. I do. But those were really more about my ego than anything else. And thank God the Holy Spirit's deeper than my ego. Paul's prayer is that the Holy Spirit allows us to experience the love of Christ. And that's all of us, right? All of God's family, so that we can experience the love of Christ together. Because that love is more powerful than any knowledge that we can acquire. Does that mean knowledge is bad? No. Of course not. Learning scripture, learning about God, it's a very good thing. But the love of God is better. And does that mean doing things for God's wrong? No, of course not. Right? Our faith only really develops through practice, right? Doing things. Our faith develops through acts of service and spiritual discipline. Our faith is shaped through being put to use. So the work we do for God is important. But the love of God is better. God's love is the best. And so please indulge me as I read this overly familiar passage of Scripture to you. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now the greatest of these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Man, Paul really gets a bad rap, I think, sometimes. You know, we always like, oh, Paul, oh, he's the judgmental one. But, man, the way Paul writes about love, don't you need a bit of that in your life? Church, I know I preach this message often. I feel like I'm always talking about the love of God to you guys. But over the past few weeks, I've preached at several funerals, and I've attended several more. Unfortunately, that side of the ministry of this church has been very busy lately. But in every funeral service I give, every time I talk to a family, that is what people want to hear. That's what they need to hear. When all else in life is said and done, the only thing left is the love of God. And so when you wake up tomorrow or next week, not wake up next week, but next week whenever you go back to school, if you're on spring break, or you wake up tomorrow and you go to work, I pray that you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to know Christ's love. And when you talk to your friends and your neighbors, I pray that you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to know Christ's love. And when you see a need before you, I pray that you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to know Christ's love. And when you're faced with a problem that seems too great for you to solve, I pray that you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to know Christ's love. Right? Because I pray, along with Paul, that we are all able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. A love that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present or the future or any powers will be able to separate us from. A love that endureth forever. That's Paul's prayer. And we'll conclude just like he did. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Yes, more than we can imagine. According to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.